If you will, can you turn your Bibles to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. And let's take a look at verse 18. Romans chapter 8, verse 18. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who hath subjected the same in hope. Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. Now, what we've been looking at before, the past few weeks, we've been looking at the sufferings of this present time, and also we've been looking at the sufferings of Christ. And we've been looking at the whole overall aspect of that and our part and our role in suffering with him, with Christ, whether it's the sufferings of this present time or whether it's the sufferings of Christ. And then we're doing the sufferings of Christ is one that you'll be doing as adult sons in Christ, ones that want to cry out the Father, ones that want to live unto him in being what God has called you to be, and conforming you to the image of his Son. And now we're looking at the end of verse 18 there. It says, well, we'll just look at the whole verse 18 here. I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. And most of the time when we think of that, the glory which shall be revealed in us, we only look at the aspect that we benefit from in a sense of we're not here on this earth anymore and we're going to be in heavenly places. And we only look at some of the benefit of the eternal life with Christ and not being, not facing the wrath, judgment, and punishment of that. But we need to take a look at the glory the way we ought to and the way the Father views that glory, because there are things that concern his will. There are things that concern the creature's will. We're going to look at the whole aspect of the creature and what that means. But God the Father has a will that not only that we just be justified, but we have a plan and purpose. And we've seen over there in the book of Galatians how we've seen that not only have we been justified, that's over in Galatians chapter 4, but also that we obtain the adoption of sons. And you see here in verse 19, it says, the earnest expectation of the creature waited for the manifestation of the sons of God. And we're going to see what our role is in this, because we're going to come back to this, these verses here. We're going to be looking at these verses over the next couple of weeks to see the whole, all the aspects of this, which there's fascinating aspects of this that are contained here. And it's something that we need to fully understand what God the Father means when he's given us to understand these things. You know, we've been given to understand aspects here. And, you know, this is the first time that you see in Scripture, first time it's made known in Scripture about how the creature is going to be delivered. You know, we see in Scripture that it has been subject to vanity. It's been made subject to vanity, meaning it's been made subject unto a vain state. And what I mean by a creature, and let's get to that first. The creature is the all of heavenly places, and we know that is all of creation, but the earth itself can be included in that, but not necessarily. But it can be included in that the whole creature. But the creature is looked upon as being the heavenly places, the third heaven, the second heaven, where you see the galaxy and the stars and things of that nature. All that was made subject to vanity because of sin. And it's not functioning the way God wants it to function. It's not functioning in its intended state that it was made when God created the heavens and the earth. He created them to be to work as a body. And we're going to see that. Because when you use the terminology of creature, and some would think, well, why does God use the terminology creature when looking upon the aspects of the heavenly places? Why is it looked upon as a creature? Well, you can go back to the book of Genesis and see when God made every living creature. They were made to function, to have... we ourselves are called a new creation, that new creature. We ourselves are part of a body. We have a body aspect to us. And things, the stars and the moon and all those things out there are made to work together in unison. That's the initial function, that they're made to work in unison. But when you look out there and you look at the moon, the stars, you look at the stars and things, there's no life out there. And even though man is going to keep wasting money and time going out into the outer realms of space looking for life, he's not going to find any life out there, because it's all made subject to vanity. It's in a vain state. And when something's in a vain state, it's not in the state that it was intended to be in. Because when you do something and you do it in vain, there's no use to you. It's of no use to you. And this is what's being said when it talks about that vain state that the creature is in. But, and then looking at that creature, and we're going to be going looking at that, what all that entails. But I want to come down and take a look at some of these other verses here, because we're just going to touch on them lightly here, but we're not going to go in depth. We're going to do that in the next few weeks. But verse 19, well, actually, let's go back to verse 18 and look at the glory aspect. I want to just touch on a couple more things because of understanding that glory and how important that glory is to the Father. And also, because that glory is so important to the Father, that overall glory which shall be revealed in us, Satan also wants to attack the way you think about that glory. He doesn't want to shed the light upon how important of a role you play in the manifestation of the sons of God, being part of the manifestation of the sons of God. And this is another role right here. This is another role that you play in being sons, being one that wants to cry out a father. And Satan wants man to glory in things, but he wants you to glory in what you can see. See, he wants you to glory in what you can, in things that are temporal. He wants you to put that glory, the glory which shall be revealed in us, and the things which are unseen, he wants you to keep that unseen. He doesn't want you to place your hope in that. But take a look at this here about the, let's go back to verse 19 here. For the earnest expectation of the creature waited for the manifestation of the sons of God. Now, that almost sounds like you're talking about a person or something that's living. Notice what it says, for the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. That thing is actually earnestly expecting. The creature is earnestly expecting for something to happen. And it says it waiteth. It's waiting for the manifestation of the sons of God. And look at verse 20 here. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who hath subject the same in hope. You notice it says, was made subject to vanity, not willingly. In other words, that thing has a will. It also has a will, just as we do, and the Father does. It wasn't It wasn't its will to be subjected to vanity, just as it wasn't the man, the will of the man. When I say the man, I mean the sons of Adam. It isn't the will of the man to have been subjected to that, nor was it the will of the Father that the man should be subjected to a vanity, to a vain state. And notice it says, in verse 20, it says, but by reason of him who hath subjected the same in hope. See, that same hope. See, the reason why Paul is bringing this out here is because Paul is giving you, he's explaining to you about the sufferings of this present time, how you should operate upon it, which is by hope. He's explaining to you how the creature itself, they're also waiting in hope. They've also been subjected into vanity. So you're to look upon this and think to yourself, like, okay, well, I also see another body being subjected to vanity and also patiently waiting for that hope. They have a hope too. And verse 21, because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. And this is what we're supposed to understand here. We're supposed to understand that they also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption, even as we will also be delivered. You know, we're not the only ones. God's not only just focusing on the man on this earth here. He also has an overall plan. And when you see over in Ephesians chapter 1 about that gathering all things together in one, that's part of God's overall plan, all things. That's going to be, and you see it over in Revelations also, where that where it talks about how it's going to be a new kingdom and new earth, how everything's going to be joined in one. But enough time on that. We're going to come back and we're going to go back over these issues here about the, but when you get a chance, read from verses 18 through 21 on this issue. Look at the issue of the earnest expectation, the whole fact of the creature, and how it all looks as a person or it's a being. You know, take a look at that and look at and understand how we ourselves are supposed to view what has also happened to the creature and liken ourselves also with that. And let's come to a couple of verses. Let's come to a couple of issues here to show about that creature being as a living organism, and it is. Let's come over to the book of Psalms. Come over to Psalms 148. Let's look at Psalms 148, and we're going to see some of the issues here about how that creature is alive and how it has life to it. Let's take a look at that. Psalms 148, and let's look at verse 1. Praise ye the Lord. Praise ye the Lord from heaven, from the heavens. Praise him in the heights. Praise ye him, all his angels. Praise ye him, all his hosts. Praise ye him, the sun and moon. Praise him, all ye stars of light. Praise him, ye heavens of heaven, and ye waters that be above the heavens. Let them praise the name of the Lord, for he commanded, and they were created, and he hath also established them forever and ever. He hath made a decree which shall not pass. Now, as you see here, praise ye the Lord, verse 2, it's talking about how to give praise. And it talks about how all creation gives praise, and they can give praise. We might not think that when you're looking here. In verse 2, it says, praise ye him, all his angels. Well, we know they can praise him. We see that in Revelations and so on. And it says, all his host. And then it says, praise ye him, sun and moon, praise ye him, all ye stars of light. Praise ye him, ye heavens of heaven, and ye waters that be above the heavens. And they can. And we're not going to look at the other verses about praise ye the hills and things like that, because they can do that also. And we'll look at that next week. But these are things that all his creation, whether it's the trees or whether it's whatever the creation is, they can all give praise unto him. They were all created to live. God created life. He didn't create anything to be vain. It would be of no use to him to create something that was vain. So now let's take a look at, let's come over to 1 Corinthians. Let's come to 1 Corinthians. And let's look at another issue about the creature there. Because giving praise is something that's going to be done. What that's speaking of is the end times when all of heaven and the earth will be as one. There'll be a new heaven and new earth. And everything is going to be not subject to vanity anymore. Let's go, 1 Corinthians. Let's come on to 1 Corinthians 15. And let's look at 1 Corinthians 15. Let's look at verse 39. Yeah, let's look at verse 39 here. All flesh is not the same flesh, but there is one kind of flesh of men, another flesh of beasts, another of fishes, another of birds. Oh, let me stop there, because I just want to touch on something. For the ones that are the atheists, they look upon the idea that we came from other creatures, and whether it was the ape or, then before that it was a creeping thing, and then before that it was a little thing swimming in the water. But when you're looking at this here, this tells you that they're different type of flesh. We men, mankind, have our own flesh. Beasts have their own flesh. Fish have their own flesh. They're not all one. There's no evolving in that sense. And when you look at the man, when I say man, I mean mankind, men and women. We all keep creating like our creator. We create more. We advance more in different knowledge of things. We use a computer right now. 100 years ago, we didn't do that. We keep creating, but a monkey still does monkey things. They've been doing it since creation. And we get back on the issue at hand here. Look at verse 40 here. There are also celestial bodies and bodies terrestrial. But the glory of the celestial is one. The glory of the terrestrial is another. Now, let's stop there. You notice the terminology bodies. There are celestial bodies and there are terrestrial bodies. And the terminology bodies being terrestrial are that's concerning the heavenlies. That's concerning the creature. But you notice also the terminology, the glory. It each has, keep reading here. Verse 40 again, there are also celestial bodies and bodies terrestrial. But the glory of the celestial is one and the glory of the terrestrial is another. There is one glory of the sun and another glory of the moon and another glory of the stars, for one star differs from another star in glory. And this is true because each one has its own function. It has its own glory just being shown here. But that's because that's the way it was designed to function. Even in its vain state, even in the state that it's in right now, which is a mess out there, it's in a you got the star, the rocks, you got comets and novas and things, all this other thing. Only the Earth, you will see that's in a perfected state, where with the other terrestrial bodies you see out there, they're in a fallen state with craters and other things that have impacted their body. But again, it says, but the glory of the celestial is one, the glory of the terrestrial is another. For there is one glory of the sun and another glory of the moon, another glory of the stars, for one star differeth from another star in glory. And because this is the way, again, it was designed to work and function as a body, the same way we are designed to work and function as a body. And our bodies itself are designed to work in unison, the same way we're designed to work as members of one body, where no one member has glory over the other, where no one member is being shown as having more glory than the other, but they each have their function to function in the way it ought to. But when we are subjected to vanity, whether it's some that have a medical issue where just say paralyzed situation, that's something that it renders that unfunctionable. So again, when you see this this here, there are different glory aspects to the creature out there. Now let's come over to Romans chapter 1. Come over to Romans chapter 1, and let's take a look at another aspect of the creature here. Romans chapter 1, and let's take a look at verse 21. Verse 21 here, Romans 1, verse 21. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were they thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into the image made like to corruptible man, and to birds, and to four-footed beasts, and to creeping things. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who was blessed forever. Amen. Now, as we've seen the creature, and we took a look at some of the aspects of the creature, we looked at how God views the creature, the will that God has for the creature, and the will that the creature has for itself to be delivered. Now, looking at this, now you see how man himself has went and changed the actual function that God designed. Well, they didn't change it in the overall sense, but the unbelieving man, the ungodly man, changed the use that God had designed for man to have onto a different way here. He changed the truth in verse 25, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshiped and served the creature more than the Creator. And this is talking about man who professed themselves to be wise, they became fools. Wise men. We see them today in abundance, because one thing that man does in wisdom, man wants to, he desires to be wise. And when you have one who's an atheist, because that's what most of scientists are, they teach you when you go to the schools is that there is no God. They might not come right out and say it, But when they talk about evolution and a lot of those things, they're leaving no room for there to be a God. But they would rather, that's why it says in verse 25, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshiped and served the creature more than the creator, who was blessed forever. And you notice verse 23, what these wise men go after? It says, and they changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like unto, and it tells you what is made unto. But it ought to be the glory of the uncorruptible God is what men ought to be glorying in and to be worshiping and serving. But it says they changed that, the way it ought to be, into worshiping and serving corruptible man. And they do. And that's number one, because men glory in men. Men worship and serve other men. We see it on a daily basis. You see people hold their pastor, priest, pope. If you see them in Rome and things, you see if the pope would come to, when the pope comes out of hiding, people are just falling down. They're worshiping and serving him. The same thing we see with the pastors today, or whoever you want to put in that category. These men glory in themselves, and people glory in them also. And you see here, corruptible man, and to birds. You know, when you look at this, and we're going to take a look at some things, we're going to go to Ezekiel, not right at this moment, but notice what's being said here. To corruptible man, to birds, four-footed beasts, and creeping things. I want you to keep that in note there, to worship what these men are worshiping. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts, to dishonest their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshiped and served. Notice it's worshiped and served. See, there's a difference between worshiped and served, because a person can worship something. They go and they'll worship it, but to actually serve it is now them putting in work. Them actually helping to meet whatever they're worshiping, to meet that objective of the worshipee, whoever they're worshiping. That's what it means about worship and served the creature more than the creator. And let's take a look at how man worships and serves the creature and what all that entails. And again, going back to the glory of it says about the images that they worship and serve. And where did they get this from? Let's come back to Acts. Come back to the book of Acts, chapter 7. Acts chapter 7. Acts chapter 7, and let's look at verse 38. Acts chapter 7, verse 38. This is he that was in the church. Well, let me just give you a backdrop here. This is Stephen. Stephen is giving a testimony here. He's giving a testimony unto vain Israel, to apostate Israel right here. He's given a testimony full of the Holy Ghost. He's full of the Holy Ghost giving a testimony about their vain religious system. Well, let's go here, Acts chapter 7, verse 38. This is he. Was Moses and Israel, that was in the church in the wilderness with the angel, which spake to him in the Mount Sinai, and with our fathers who received the lively oracles given unto us, to whom our fathers would not obey, but thrust him from them and in their hearts turned back again to Egypt, into Egypt, saying unto Moses, saying unto Aaron, make us gods to go before us. For as this Moses, which brought us out of the land of Egypt, we wot not what has become of him. And they made a calf in those days and offered sacrifice unto the idol and rejoiced in the works of their own hands. Then God turned and gave them up to worship the host of heaven, as it is written in the book of the prophets, O ye house of Israel, ye have offered to me slain beasts and sacrifices by the space of 40 years in the wilderness. Yea, ye took up the tabernacle of Moloch and the star of your god Remphan, figures which ye made to worship them, and I will carry you away beyond Babylon. Now, what we see here is we see a disobedient Israel, and we see Israel saying, again, verse 40, saying unto Aaron, make us gods to go before us. Okay, this is what they wanted. It, not just one god, but they wanted gods, plural, to go before us. And it says, and in verse 41, and they made a calf in those days. Now, why a calf? Why do you think they made a calf? And you remember over in Romans 1, you've seen image of a man and to birds, four-footed beasts. That would be similar to that, and creeping things. And you see here they made a calf. Now, this wasn't something that they did because when God told Israel to take up a calf and things like that over in Leviticus 11, this hasn't happened yet. They made a calf, and it says, in those days, and offered sacrifices unto the idol, and rejoiced in the works of their own hands. They weren't looking to depend on what God could do for them. They weren't looking to depend on what, and they've seen the wonderful works of God. And notice what it said in verse 42, and then God turned and gave them up to worship the host of heaven. Now, why the host of heaven? I thought they were worshiping a calf. Well, because that's one of the hosts of heaven. And we're going to get into that. That's one of the angelic realm. Verse 42 again, then God turned and gave them up to worship the host of heaven, as it is written in the book of the prophets, O ye house of Israel, have ye offered me to slain beasts and sacrifices by the space 40 years in the wilderness? Yea, ye took up the tabernacle of Moloch and the star of your god Remphan, figures which ye made to worship them. I will carry you away up to Babylon. Now, the tabernacle of Moloch, that is a god that they made up, a small case god that they made, and that had the head of a calf. That had a head of an ox. That's what the Moloch god looked like, that they made a figure to that. You can look it up online. And it says, the star of your god, Remphan. Notice, the star of your god, Remphan. These are the worship. It's like verse 42 says, it says, to worship the host of heaven. But you see what they worshiped are animal-looking creatures. And let's see why. Come over to Ezekiel. Let's look at Ezekiel chapter 1. Ezekiel chapter 1. And let's see why, what all this has to do with the host of heaven and the images that they made. And as we've seen over in Romans chapter 1, there were figures that they made, they were made to worship. As Paul said, like unto. And he said that they, like to corruptible man, to birds, four-footed beasts, and creeping things. Ezekiel chapter 1. Ezekiel chapter 1, let's look at verse 4. And I looked, and behold, a whirlwind came out of the north, a great cloud and a fire unfolding itself, and a brightness was about it, and out of the midst thereof as the color of amber, out of the midst of the fire. Also out of the midst there came the likeness of four living creatures, and this was their appearance. Okay, now I'm going to stop here. What we're going to see is we're going to see the cherubim. We're going to see the angels, what the angels look like. And this is the cherubim here. Notice it says in verse 5, also out of the midst thereof came the likeness of four living creatures, and this was their appearance. They had the likeness of a man, and every one had four faces, and every one had four wings, and their feet were straight feet, and the sole of their feet was like the sole of a calf's foot, and they sparkled like the color of burnished brass, and they had hands of a man under their wings on their four sides. They four had their faces and their wings, and their wings was joined one to another, and they turned not when they went. They went every one straight forward. As for the likeness of their faces, they four had the face of a man, the face of a lion on the right side, and they four had the face of an ox on the left side, and they four had the face of an eagle. Now let's stop there, because when you look at that, the likeness of these angels, what you're seeing here, you're seeing the likeness of face of a man, face of a lion, the face of an ox, and the face of an eagle. And you notice when you look at the earth, and you look at the wickedness of man or the different empires, when you look at the different empires of man, they all worshipped and served these different creatures here. And these creatures that's being spoken of are the angels of God. But also, Satan's angels, they had an influence on the empires of the earth, all the kingdoms of the earth. You know, when Satan tempted the Lord, he said, he explained to him, he said, I can give you all the, he showed the Lord all the kingdoms of the earth in a moment of time, all the kingdoms of the earth in a moment of time. And he said, if thou shalt worship me, I can give these kingdoms unto you and the glory of them. And he said, I can give it to whomsoever I will, because it was delivered over unto him. I know I'm just paraphrasing here. I should have just went to the verses over there, but we're running out of time here. You can take a look at that in your own leisure if you like to. But what he did was, he's saying, I can give the glory of these kingdoms over to whomsoever I want. And that's what Satan did. Satan gave over the glory of these kingdoms to his angelic realm. That's why when you look over there, just say, for instance, let's take the eagle, the last one here. What does the American Indian have at the top of their totem pole? The eagle. That's what they worshiped. Not to mention other nations around the world. Look at the ox. You take the Hindu. The Hindu worships the ox. You look at the Moloch, the god, the calf. That's why you look at the lion. You look over in the, all you have to do is just look in Asia. Asia worships that that lion, that's something that's not only just Asia, but you look at Egypt. You look at those sphinx. You look at those statues all over Egypt. And you have a statue with a man with the head of an eagle, or you have a statue of a sphinx which has a head of a man, but a body of a lion, tail of an ox, and so on and so on. Don't want to get into that too much, but this is what man worshiped when he worshiped the host of heaven. That's what it talks about. That's what's out there. That's what Satan had his angels corrupt the different kingdoms of the earth. And let's look at that. Come over to Daniel. Come over to Daniel chapter 10. Daniel chapter 10. And let's look at Daniel 10. Let's look at verse 12. Daniel's right after Ezekiel, so not to go that far. Daniel 10, let's look at verse 12. Then he said unto me, and this is Gabriel speaking unto Daniel here. Then he said unto me, fear not, Daniel, for from the first day that thou didst set thine heart to understand and to chasten thyself before God, thy words were heard, and I am come for thy words. But the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days. But lo, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, and I remained there with the kings of Persia. Now, you notice what's being said here. Gabriel is talking to Daniel, but he's saying that in verse 13 here, he's saying, verse 12, he said he came to come and talk with Daniel. But on his way there, he says, the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days. Now, this wasn't the prince of Persia. This wasn't the king of Persia's son here, a mortal man. Gabriel needed help from Michael, one of the chief princes. It says, below Michael, one of the chief princes came to help me, and I remained there. Remain where? We're going to go over that. I remained there with the kings of Persia. Not just the king of Persia, there's kings. And this is what's being spoken of here. This is the influence. There was a king, there was a prince of the kingdom of Persia. This prince that was the kingdom of Persia, he had influence over the realm of Persia. He had influence over, and doing this study over the phone, we can't do any PowerPoint, of course, but, if you Google some of the Persian gods, the Persian gods that they worshipped, you can see actually what that prince of Persia looked like. You can see what that god that they worshipped looked like at that time. And it says, but the prince of Persia, the kingdom of Persia, withstood me 21 days, and there's a reason why he did that. He did that because he knew Gabriel and Michael weren't, and we're going to see how he says that Michael was with him on these things. Excuse me. I just wanted you to keep this in mind here. Verse 13, but the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days. But lo, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, and I remained there with the kings of Persia. Then there came again, come down to verse 18. Verse 18, I'm getting ahead of myself here. Come down to verse 18 here. Daniel 10, verse 18. Then there came again and touched me one like the appearance of a man, and he strengthened me and said, O man, greatly beloved, fear not, peace be unto thee. Be strong, yea, be strong. And when he had spoken unto me, I was strengthened and said, let my Lord speak, for thou hast strengthened me. Then said he, knowest thou wherefore I came unto thee? And now I will return to fight with the prince of Persia, with the prince of Persia. And when I am gone forth, lo, the prince of Grecia shall come. But I will show thee that which is noted in the scripture of truth, and there is none that holdeth with me in these things, but Michael, your prince. And you see here, he says that, in verse 21, he says, there's none that holdeth with me in these things, but Michael, your prince. So again, this is, Michael was with, there was a truth that they were getting across here. And again, verse 20, let's go back to verse 20 right here. It says, then said he, knowest thou wherefore I came unto thee? And now I will return to fight with the prince of Persia. You got to remember, Gabriel said that he came to talk over in verse 13. He came to talk. He came for thy words from Daniel. But he said, but the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days. In other words, he was coming one way, trying to get through to be able to talk to be able to get to come here. But he said, on his way there, he said, the prince of Persia withstood him. Now, after he says what he says here, he's about to go back that way. And he says, knowest thou wherefore I come unto thee in verse 20? And now I will return to fight with the prince of Persia. And when I am gone forth, lo, the prince of Grecia shall come. Now, looking at this again, I'm going to just say this at the outset again. The prince of Persia is one of those angelic hosts who had an influence over those kingdoms, who the people of Persia worshipped. And we know Persia is the Iranian area right now, present-day Iran. But the people of that era, in that time, this is the prince that they worshipped. He presented himself before them. And these people aren't just going to start making different carvings of animals just out of the blue. And notice, in verse 20 it says, and when I am gone forth, lo, the prince of Grecia shall come. That's the prince who had an influence over Greece. Now, we know all the different things in the different Greek goddess worship and god worship that the Greeks had over there. And it says, when I'm gone forth, lo, the prince of Grecia shall come. So, and he knows that one, and we're going to look at that next week. We're going to take a look at it next week. We don't have time right now. But it almost seems as though this thing is turning. It almost seems that there's a rotation there. And we see it with the heavens and things like that. We see that with everything. It does turn. You have the sun, like how the moon, it goes and it gravitates around the earth. I don't know why I can't think of the name of it, but right now, but the actual, I don't know. Again, we'll take a look at that next week, but it all ties into everything. Everything ties into that motion there, because it's all designed to work as a body. And we're going to come back to Daniel. We'll come back to Daniel next week. Let's take a look at one more verse, and then, again, we're going to be looking at that whole aspect there. I just wanted to whet your appetite on that whole issue there about the different hosts of heaven, the creature, or even the whole aspect of even the zodiac. And we'll look at that next week, too, how the zodiac plays into this. And why is there, when you're with the zodiac, it's designed as 12 months. With Israel, Israel has 12 nations. And there's a reason for that. There's a reason why when you look at the zodiac, and we see even the constellations out there. The constellations, they have the constellations that you have the different one, if you run them all the way down from the ram, the Taurus, the bull, like the ox. If you go all the way down, that host of heaven, man even worships that today when they with the zodiac and things. Man places their faith in things like a zodiac. People will go and say, "Well, I'm not going to marry that guy because he's Aquarius, and my horoscope says that you know how those Aquariuses are. They're you know." So a lot of people place their faith and trust in that thing unknowingly. And I know I'm all over the place right now, but I'm just giving you some things to whet your appetite on, so maybe you can think about these things next week and take a look at some of the scriptures and some of the issues that that go into this. But let's look at one more. Let's look at one more here. Come over to Psalms, the book of Psalms. And let's look at Psalms 104. The 104th Psalm. And I just want to take a look at that creature. And it's the idea that it's subjected to vanity, but that wasn't God's design, that it would be that way. Let's look at that. Let's look over Psalms chapter 104, 104th Psalm. Let's look at verse 1. Blessed be the Lord, O my soul, O Lord my God, thou art very great, thou art clothed with honor and majesty, who covers thyself with light as with a garment, who stretcheth out the heavens like a curtain, who layeth the beams of his chambers in the waters, who maketh the clouds of his chariot, who walketh upon the wings of the wind. Now, in looking at this, what I'm after here is verses 2 and 3. This talks about creation here. This talks about creation. It says, verse 2, who covers thyself with light as with a garment, who stretcheth out the heavens like a curtain. Now, in creation, in creating things, and I'm just giving you the verses here, I'm going to elaborate on this not that long, but it says, who covers thyself with light as a garment. When you look up and you see at night, when you see darkness out there, there's a reason for that. And you see it says, who stretcheth out the heavens like a curtain. See, that darkness you see out there, behind that darkness is the light that God covers himself with. When God stretched out the heavens like a curtain, you can't see that light anymore. You can't see that light behind. That's why there's darkness out there. And it says, verse 2, it says, who covers thyself with light as with a garment, who stretches out the heaven as a curtain, who layeth the beams of his chambers in the waters, who maketh the clouds his chariot, who walketh upon the wings of the wind. And this is all, this is the case. But you notice everything has its purpose. The light is as a garment. The heavens were stretched like a curtain. The beams of the chambers, there's beams. Again, his chambers in the waters. Maketh a cloud his chariot. Everything has a purpose. It's all part of God's will. And this is what we're seeing here because this is the case. But I know I was all over the place there, and it was kind of done by design to give you a little bit where you can go, where you can give you something to think about, where you can go back and examine these things on your own. Because in doing it in steps, step by step like this, I feel it more beneficial than giving it to you piece by piece, because this is something that we're to come to understand, and you need to get all of that at the same time there, in order to understand more of that glory which shall be revealed in us, and understand that vanity state that everything is being placed in, and man's influences in worshiping and serving the creature more than the creator. Now, with that, I'm going to stop, and I'm going to open things up for the Q&A session. So if you have any comments or questions, please feel free to press *61. Yes, *61. *61 will get you into the queue. *61 will get you into the queue. And again, this is a fascinating issue here. This is a study which a lot of people don't truly grasp the value and the glory that we have, and that the glory that God wants to reveal in us, but also that He's patiently waiting. God is being long-suffering in this present dispensation of Gentile grace. He's being long-suffering here. The creature itself is being long-suffering. And we see the part of the suffering that God is doing, because man is worshiping and serving the creature more than the creator. More than they should worship God himself. They changed that into worshiping four-footed beasts, man, creeping things, birds. And we've seen what they were worshiping. They were worshiping the angelic host. That's where they got their influences from. Which is another thing, speaking of influence, we're going to be looking at some of the verses where it talks about the influences, sweet influences of Pleiades, and the bands of Orion, which is the constellations. We're going to look at that next week. But again, *61 will get you into the queue. And if no one else has any comment or question, we're going to go to the first comment or question here. 3366, you're in the queue. Well, having a little technical difficulty here. Give me one second here. I don't know what's going on with this. one second. Again, having a little difficulty here. One second. Do it. Okay, back now. Sorry about that. But 3366, you're in the queue.
How you doing, Pastor Ron?
Pretty good. I'm okay now. Just had a little difficulty right there, technical difficulty. But we're on now, and everything is working fine now. So,
cool. And I enjoyed listening to your sermon on the suffering of Christ. And it wasn't this section he was teaching on, but I think it was last week or one of the weeks. And you were indicating and said something about that all saints is not going to suffer the same way as other saints. Some saints don't suffer for Christ, and some ain't going to suffer for Christ. And I think on one of the things you said, that make a long story short, that this one man was saying that, you know, his church had did something and he was suffering for Christ. But that ain't like suffering for Christ, you know. Could you tell me the suffering? What's the difference between the suffering with Christ and not the suffering with Christ?
Okay. Yeah, there are two different issues there. And a lot of times, some people don't understand that issue about being a joint heir with Christ. There is a big thing going on right now within the body, within ones that understand this world rightly divided. Ones that understand the world rightly divided, you have a different camp, a big camp. They're saying that you're a joint heir with Christ because you're an heir of God. Okay, and well, I'll just tell you, there's a group called the Grace School of the Bible group. Okay. And I respect them because they're all members of one body, and I respect I've learned greatly from those guys and things like that, but they'll say that the whole issue, that the joint heir issue, and I'm gonna just go there. I'm gonna just read that there. When in Romans chapter 8 verse 16. Yeah, verse 16. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. Okay, now the idea is that, yeah, we are children of God. And because and if children, then heirs of God. Every justified individual is an heir of God. Once you understand that you're justified, you are an heir of God. You're of the household of God. You will be in heavenly places. You are members of one body. But when you're, it says, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. That if so be is saying that, you know, not every justified member is going to be a joint heir with Christ. And that joint heir with Christ is the suffering aspect. Now, because you're an heir of God, you are a joint heir in the kingdom of God with Christ. You are, but this is talking about something else here. This is talking about ones that take on the sufferings of Christ. So that's what that's speaking of there. It's speaking of the ones that want to cry, Abba Father, ones that want to be treated as an adult son in Christ, ones that want to live on to the Father and not just be ones that just want to go to church and feel that they're going to, they don't have to do anything but just live their life and, you know, wait on the rapture or, you know, death.
Like, for instance, when we got our citizenship up in heaven, everybody's going to be up in heaven, but everybody's going to have different prizes. Not prizes, but different gifts. Not gifts, but different prizes, you know. Some of them may have a little different authority than the other rank, and everybody all going to be in heaven.
Yeah, we're all going to be in heavenly places, you know, the justified ones, the heirs of God. But the joint heirs in Christ, and I'm going to liken this back. When you take Paul himself, he talked about the masteries. He talked about the crown that Paul suffered with Christ. Paul had the sufferings of Christ within him. The Thessalonian saints, and I'm going to do this. The Thessalonian saints, Paul was talking about they were abounding more in their sufferings. They were glorying in their sufferings. But the Corinthian saints, they weren't abounding in their sufferings. The Corinthian saints were babes in Christ. The Corinthian saints were not joint heirs with Christ. They were not joint heirs with Christ, but the Thessalonian saints were, the Colossian saints were, the Philippian saints were, but the Galatian saints and the Thessalonian saints were not joint heirs with Christ. They weren't suffering with him.
Right. Okay. Oh, okay. Great. I just wanted to get a little bit more expectation on that. And I appreciate that. Teaching on the suffering, and I'm learning a lot about it and with others and things, and I appreciate your teaching, Pastor.
Okay, thank you. Thank you very much. Thank you.
Mm-hmm.
All right, bye-bye.
Bye.
Bye. Well, with that, I'm going to close. I'm still having a little difficulty here. I'm gonna close things out. But you can tune in next week to more on the issue here, and we're going to go over some of the aspects of this. So, again, I want to thank everyone for listening in, you know, to another Thursday night study. And, again, this is having some issues here with this, with the page here. But we'll just close things out. And until next week, thank you.
I want.
If this study has been of some help to you,